Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. Glad everyone made it in here safely and everyone's doing okay, Lord willing. Everything's going okay for you this morning. Aren't you glad His mercy is more? How much more? Infinite. Infinite. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 10 this morning is what we're looking at. If you've looked at the bulletin, you know we're in John 10. And we're looking at a wonderful passage of Scripture. Just wanted to take a bit of a diversion from the book of Ephesians to look at this passage. It's dear to my heart. Passage of Scripture, John chapter 10. If you would follow along while I read, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Excuse me, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you this morning for the time of worship, the time of prayer. And Lord God, we now seek your blessing in our time in your word. We want to come before you, Lord God, and we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord God, that your truth would go forth, that it would do its mighty work. I pray that you would use your word to save lost sheep, wayward sheep. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use your word to sanctify your saved sheep. May you receive the glory in the preaching of your word this morning and the hearing of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this is such a fantastic passage of Scripture. And I'm sure as you are reading, you can see there are a multitude of truths and a multitude of venues and avenues that we could go down in regards to this chapter. But my goal in going through these verses this morning is not so much to look at every detail of these verses. In fact, I could have actually read all of chapter 10 because it kind of bleeds in even further down, and we'll look at a few of those as we go through the passage this morning. But my goal in studying this passage is to just look at some principles or some themes, if you will, that highlight the person and the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of you know about myself, those of you who've been in our church long enough, those of you who know me well enough, you know that something that I feel the need to do in the preaching of the word throughout the year and throughout our time as a church is every once in a while is to get back to the basics of Christianity, if you will. To get back to the basics of Christianity, and that basic is even found in the word Christianity. It is found in the word Christ. Christ. Christ is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is based on a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a vital principle for us to come back to. It is often important for us to realize that we don't forget this basic foundation of our faith. It's not so much a set of doctrines. It's not so much what kind of church or Orthodox church or all that. Truth and doctrine is important. I'm not minimizing that, but we must realize that ultimately our faith is founded in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why every so often I like to deviate from our regular Sunday services to focus on the foundation of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I thought it would be good for us to look at one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John on the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, on the Good Shepherd. A passage that is really even entitled that. It's entitled The Good Shepherd. And rightly so, because in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions this twice. I call your attention to verse 11 of chapter 10. Notice what he says. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jump down to verse 14. He repeats it. He says, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me." These are verses that clearly declare the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And when we read that word and we read that adjective, good, good shepherd, he's the good shepherd, he is good in the fullest sense of the word. He is good without any impurities, without any sin, without any mixture of sin whatsoever. He is good in the fullest sense of the word. And we know that because this is literally one of the eight great I am statements from the great I am himself. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, states that he is the I am. In John 8, he says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." He's the great I am. Jesus uses the statement I am twice in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And so this is good at a whole new level. We're talking about deity in humanity declaring his goodness. He is the good shepherd in the fullest sense of the word. Good in all that he is, good in all that he does, good in all that he will do with and for his people and his cosmos. He is good. Jesus is good in how he cares for his sheep. He's good in how he provides for his sheep. He's good how he protects his sheep, leads his sheep. He is good in all that he does for his people. And we will see this as we go through these verses this morning. This is clearly something that the Lord declares about himself. And this is an amazing passage, beloved, of God's goodness and love for his people. It is such an encouraging passage. And I pray that as we go through this, this passage will encourage you greatly as well. And in the times that we live, and as times continue to progress in our country and around the world, this is a passage, this is a message that we need to get our minds focused back on. It is the goodness of our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And if there's a message that we need to remind ourselves of, this is the one we should come to. If you wonder at times if God loves you, if you wonder at times if he cares for you, if you sometimes doubt that he's even in your life leading you or that he's present in your life, this passage is for you. This passage is for me. This is the passage to encourage your heart toward heaven, toward the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love for you. Now, before we get into this text, beloved, I want to kind of set the context for you to kind of see why this even unfolded. Why did the Lord share these words to the people? Because understanding the context of John 10 might help you understand the goodness of the shepherd. Because really, these verses accentuate the goodness of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the context in which we find these verses is in the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus had just healed a man who had been born blind from birth. And if you had the time to read the account in John chapter 9, the blind man would go up to the temple and he would beg for money. And he'd been doing this for his whole life. He was born blind. And Jesus, out of compassion for this blind man, heals the blind man and gives him back his sight. He healed this blind man to prove that he was the long-awaited Messiah, to demonstrate that he is really, truly the light of the world, John chapter 9, verse 5, but not only to demonstrate that he is the long-awaited Good Shepherd Messiah who had come, but also he healed the blind man to demonstrate his love for his sheep. The blind man became one of his sheep. Jesus, out of compassion and love for this blind man, healed him. And we find Jesus' love and compassion all through the gospel accounts that when Jesus did miracles to like heal people and help people, he did it oftentimes, it says in the gospels, out of compassion for those people, out of love for those people. This was the situation for the blind man. He had compassion on him. And not only did he have compassion on him when he healed the blind man, but he had compassion on the blind man after he had healed him. Because I recall to your attention the context, after Jesus had healed the blind man, the religious leaders called the blind man to themselves and interrogated them and said, "Who healed you?" They say in John 9, verse 10. They interrogate him. It says this, "So they were saying to them, how then were your eyes opened?" The blind man, if you recall, gave testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who healed him. Jesus was the one who healed him. Well, this didn't set well with the religious leaders of the day because the Jews hated Jesus. And they already knew that he had done all kinds of miracles up to this time, and they hated Jesus, and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, the false shepherds, if you will, had even made a pronouncement that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ, they were to be thrown out of the synagogue, meaning they were to be ostracized from the community of the Jews. In John chapter 9, verse 22, it says this, "For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." And that is exactly what they did to the blind man. They threw him out. And if you recall, when they called his parents to testify of who healed their son, they did not confess Christ, and so they didn't want to lose their place in the community. They weren't willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of Christ and even their son, but their son was. Their son, the blind man, confessed Jesus as the Messiah. In John chapter 9, verse 33, he said this, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And the religious leaders threw him out. In verse 34, they answered to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." And so they put him out. They put him out of the synagogue. Well, Jesus didn't just have compassion on the man to give him back his sight. He had compassion after he'd given back the man his sight, because in verse 35, Jesus hears of what the Jews had done to the blind man, one of his newly made sheep, and he goes and he finds that blind man who was born blind. In chapter 9, verse 35, it says this, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man acknowledges, "Yes, yes." Jesus went to that blind man after he had been thrown out to encourage him, to give him strength. He goes to encourage this blind man who has just become one of his sheep, to give him strength in his newfound faith. The blind man had just lost all that was important to him. Think about it. Everything. The blind man had just lost all that was important to him because he confessed Christ as his Lord, the Messiah. He lost his social life. He lost his religious life, if you will, his family life, his economic life. He lost it all. All because he confessed Jesus as the Messiah. And because of this, the leaders of Israel demonstrated that they were the false shepherds of the sheep. They demonstrated that they were the false shepherds, for they had just thrown out one of God's sheep, an amazing twist of spiritual irony, if you will. The so-called shepherds of Israel threw out one of God's lambs, a true lamb that had just been added to the sheepfold of God, but the false shepherds of Israel put him out, making him fend for himself. Well, Jesus, being the good shepherd of the sheep, was not about to let this happen without addressing the issue with the people, with the leaders, and with his disciples. And so he finds the blind man, he encourages him in his faith, and he condemns the false shepherds at the same time. He does it in chapter 9, verse 39. He says this, "And so Jesus said," listen to this, "for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see," the blind man, "and those that who see may become blind. Those that do not see may see," that's what happened to the blind man, "and those who think they see may become blind," the false shepherds. A statement affirming the blind man's faith in salvation and a statement condemning the false leaders, shepherds of Israel. This is the context in which we find this passage on the good shepherd. Jesus goes to this blind man to encourage him, and he launches off into John chapter 10 all about the good shepherd of the sheep. He condemns the false shepherds, and he encourages his newly made lamb, the blind man who just received his sight, and not only his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. And so this context is key to understanding John chapter 10. And so what I'd like to do this morning in our time of God's word is I want to look at how good of a shepherd Jesus is to his sheep. There are some great principles here, and I don't have time to get into all of them. I just want to pick off some really key principles about the good shepherd of the sheep. Now, the first principle I want you to see about why Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd of the sheep because he is the one and only true shepherd of the sheep. We see that in verses 1 through 2. Notice what it says. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus begins this figure of speech about the good shepherd by making a contrast between the false shepherds of Israel and the true, one and only true shepherd, Jesus himself. He likens the false shepherds to those who enter the sheepfold without coming through the door, unlike the true shepherd who comes in by the door. The false shepherd is the one who comes up the other way. He climbs up from the back way to get into the sheepfold, and I'll explain a little bit more why that is. The true shepherd, however, comes through the gate to the sheep. You see, the false shepherds were thieves and robbers. That says a lot about the shepherds of Jesus' day. They were people who only saw the sheep as an opportunity to exploit and exalt self and comfort their sinful, selfish desires. These were the false shepherds, and they could care less about the sheep. They saw people as a means to an end. They saw people as a means to an end, and that end was the exaltation of self and selfish, sinful desires being met. And their leadership had nothing to do with God and the sheep. It had everything to do with themselves, their selfish desires. But not true for the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares about the sheep, and he's the true shepherd, and that's why he cares about the sheep. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is the one who enters the sheepfold by the door of the fold. Now, just by way of some historical context, the sheepfold was a place where shepherds kept their sheep safe. In the day, shepherds would take their sheep out and they would graze and they would go all over to find good pasture for those sheep. But at night, they would put their sheep in the sheepfold. In Jesus' day, villages would have a sheepfold used by a few shepherds. They may share even a sheepfold, if you will. It was like a corral of sorts, but it was mostly, oftentimes they were just built of stone. They would take all the limestone rocks and the rocks around, they would pile them around in a circle, if you will, about 4 to 5 feet tall, and they would leave just one little gate where the shepherd would guard, and they'd put the sheep in the sheepfold to protect those sheep at night, and the shepherd would literally lay across the door and keep guard over the sheep through the night. But only the robbers and the thieves, if they were going to get to those sheep, they had to climb up, if you will, to access the sheep a different way, to take advantage of the sheep, to steal the sheep. But not so of the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he enters by the door, and he's the true shepherd because he comes through the door, and he enters by the door because he is the owner of the sheep. They're his. They're his sheep. They're not anyone else's sheep. He owns them. They are his and no one else. Because of this, because he owns them, he cares for them. He loves them. He provides for them. He protects them. He gives life for them. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the only shepherd. In other words, God is the true shepherd of the sheep. Remember, this is the great I am talking here. By the way, this truth is exclaimed in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the one true shepherd. Literally in the language, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." But in the grammar and the language in the Greek, it literally says this, "I am the shepherd, the good one." I'm the only one. I'm the good shepherd. Now, this might not seem like much of a principle at first glance, beloved, but this is a huge principle of encouragement for us, as it would have been for the blind man who just had been thrown out as a lamb in God's fold. Because when you live in a world of false shepherds, when you live in a world that is influenced by the father of lies, where people could care less about God's sheep, you know the good shepherd always is there, who knows you and cares about you. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. He's the true shepherd. He's the only shepherd. And what an encouragement, beloved, this is for us, because he's always there for us to turn to. Always there. He's always there to guide us through the lies and the deception of this world. When deception and lies seem to dominate the world that we live in, Jesus, the good shepherd, cuts right through the quagmire. You can find him. Kind of like the North Star would guide the ships through the Atlantic Sea, Jesus is our North Star, if you will, because he's the good shepherd, the good one. He is the only one. And we can turn to him for direction, for truth, for love, and for care. And what a blessing, even to have a shepherd of souls such as the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for us like this. That's the first principle I want to draw out for you in the passage. Jesus is the good shepherd because he's the one and only true shepherd. Secondly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he is the gracious shepherd. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean sovereignly gracious. Look at verse 3. Notice what Jesus says. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, to the true shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I want you to notice that Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name. That is a huge statement, beloved. That is a statement of grace, if you will, that Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Notice, they are his sheep. He mentions it. He mentions it multiple times throughout the Gospel of John in John chapter 10. They are his own sheep. Verse 4, he says he puts forth all his own. They're his. He owns them. Verse 14 in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Notice, these are his sheep. Notice the possessive pronoun, my sheep hear my voice. They are his sheep. And they are his sheep because he chose them to be his sheep. This is sovereign grace, electing grace of the shepherd to choose sheep to be his sheep. They're not his sheep because the sheep had anything to do with choosing their shepherd. Sheep don't choose their shepherd. Shepherds choose their sheep. And we just read that in John chapter 15, verse 16 in our reading this morning. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. They are his sheep, and they are his sheep because he chooses them, and the Father has sovereignly chosen them and given the sheep to the Son. John chapter 10, if you want to jump down to verse 28 in our passage, we even see it there. Jesus talking about the sheep, he says, they'll never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. These are sheep that have been selected by God sovereignly in his grace and given to the Son to be his sheep. God has chosen us to be the sheep of his pasture. He has done this as an act of sovereign grace. The Father has given us to the Son to be his sheep and for him to, and for God, for Christ to be the good shepherd of our lives. That is a blessing. A blessing. We are not without a shepherd. And the only reason we have a shepherd is because of God's grace in our lives. Beloved, there are literally billions of people wandering on this planet without a true shepherd to shepherd their lives, but not us. Not us. I also want you to notice something here. Notice Jesus calls us out by name. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. You know what that calls is? That is the effectual call of God when God calls out a stray sheep and brings him into the fold by sovereign effectual grace. He calls them out by name. And guess what? The sheep hear. The sheep listen. Look at verse 3. To the doorkeeper, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and notice, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep know his voice. And that's because they are his chosen sheep. They can't help but come to the shepherd. He calls them effectually. Jump down to verse 16. Notice this passage. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Notice, I must bring them also. Notice he doesn't say, I hope they come. I hope they hear my voice and come. He says, I must bring them. And then notice what he says, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Those are not statements of uncertainty. Those are statements of certainty. Everyone who is a chosen sheep of Jesus Christ will come to Christ. This is an act of God's love for his sheep. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says this. Listen to this verse. It says, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Isn't that great? Sounds very similar to John 6, 44. That no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. In John 6, 44, Jesus said that. He who has ears will hear. God's sheep will not listen to false shepherds. Look at verse 5. He says it very clearly. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep only know the voice of the shepherd. Isn't that great? Jump down to verse 8. All who come before me, all those shepherds, so-called false shepherds that came before Christ came, he says they're thieves and robbers, but the sheep in those times didn't hear them. Isn't it great to know that God always has his sheep and they'll always listen to God because they're his sheep? God's sheep won't listen to the lies of the evil one. True sheep will not listen to false shepherds. And conversely, false sheep will not listen to the true shepherd. That's a good principle to think about. Look at verse 26. We see it there. Verse 27, excuse me. Pick it up at verse 27 of John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But look at verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. True sheep won't listen to false shepherds, and false sheep will not listen to the true shepherd. Beloved, this is another great principle. You can imagine how that would encourage the blind man who's just been thrown out by these so-called religious leaders. He's grown up in that society, that community, probably looking at them like they're the leaders of Israel, and he's just been thrown out by them. And Jesus is giving these principles. You can imagine how that would have encouraged him about the good shepherd. Do you believe in Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And notice, I didn't say perfectly. Do you believe in Christ perfectly? Have you given your life to Christ perfectly? It's just, have you given your life to him? Do you believe in Christ? I'm not talking about the depth of your faith or the profundity of your faith. I'm just talking about faith. repentance as a core, just a statement of just starting there. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the only reason you believe is because of sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. You didn't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and put on the right choice and just choose Jesus out of all the other options of religions in this world. No, you only believe because God chose you and effectually called you to believe. And that's why you hear, and that's why you follow. That's why the blind man came to know Jesus. And by the way, consequently, it's also why his parents didn't come to believe in Jesus Christ in the narrative. They were not of the sheepfold. They had not been chosen. He had profound truths. Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust his word? Does the word resonate and resound in your soul? Do you see your life as helpless without the good shepherd? Well, the only reason you are in this place is because of his sovereign grace. Third principle. Third principle why Jesus is the good shepherd is he's the true shepherd. He's the gracious shepherd. He's also, thirdly, a personal, intimate shepherd. I love this. We see this principle throughout the chapter. I've already touched on it briefly. It really is amazing. Verse 3, go to verse 3. Look what it says there. It says he calls his own sheep by name. He says, and he calls his own sheep, I love this, by name. Think about that for a moment. Not collectively, not corporately, but individually by name, he calls his sheep. The shepherd calls you by name, individually, intimately. You're not just a number among the number of sheep, if you will. You're not just a face in the crowd for God. No, God has called you by name. That's intimacy. God has chosen and effectually called you by name. He has chosen you personally to be a sheep in the sheepfold, or to say it another way, he has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was really meditating upon that. The Lamb's Book of Life is mentioned throughout the Scripture, but I was thinking about it, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just think, your personal name written there. He took the time to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or another way we could say it, Luke 10:20, your name is written in heaven. He's personally written your name in the book of everlasting life, and that is a big wow. That is huge. You're not some afterthought in the mind of God. God personally selected you out of the lost pool of humanity to be one of his sheep. And he chose you to be one of his sheep, not because of you, but in spite of you and in spite of myself. You are his sheep, and he personally knows you, and he has personally named you, and he has personally called you out by name. What a truth. This figure of speech is such a good illustration of God's personal love for each of his sheep. In ancient times, and even today, I have a little video, if you're willing to watch it during our communion, or not our communion, but our providence, pot providence, I should say, not potluck. Some of you will come after me if I say that. But it's really good. And it shows, it's a visual application of the shepherd and his sheep. But in ancient times, and even today, shepherds would spend so much time with their sheep, they would get to know their sheep really well, and so they would even individually name them based on their mannerisms and their characteristics. And that shepherd could call them individually, and they would come. In fact, you can look it up and see a lot of YouTube videos about that. That's precisely the imagery we get here. That we find of the good shepherd. We find this intimate, personal relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. Verse 14, notice what he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I want you to key in on that word "know." That word "know" says a lot. That word is present tense, continuous action. He knows us constantly. But that word is not oida in the language, as if he knows about us, some facts about us. It's true he does, but it's more than that. It's gnosko. It speaks of experiential knowledge. It speaks of intimate knowledge. This is not just factual knowledge. See, it would be one thing if he said, "I am the good shepherd of the sheep, and I know that my own are doing something, are something." No, he knows us personally, intimately. This is intimate, gnosko knowledge. And just in case you might doubt that this knowledge is that way, jump to verse 14 and 15. Notice he says, "I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me." And notice verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." There's the knowledge we're talking about. Jesus doesn't just know facts about the Father. He knows the Father intimately, right? And the Father knows him intimately. Right? And this is the same knowledge he has of his sheep. Notice verse 15, "even as," or "just as," in the same manner as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I know the sheep. That's amazing. Present tense, ongoing action, intimate knowledge of his people. And this never ends. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." Period. He knows his sheep in the past. He knows his sheep in the present. He knows his future sheep. Verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also. They hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." He knows all of his sheep intimately. Do you sometimes feel like God is distant, far away, uninvolved? It's not true. Not true at all. Do you feel like sometimes that God is not paying attention to your circumstances or your affairs or your heart or where you're at in life? That is not true. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything in the sense, not only does he know about you, but he knows you intimately, and he knows it because he's ordained your life as well. God has an intimate knowledge of you. Now, beloved, that should greatly encourage you. It really should. I will say, though, if, you know, his knowledge is of everyone, he's omniscient, right? But this knowledge of his sheep is intimate. But I want to encourage you with this truth, beloved, that he knows you intimately. You should let this knowledge that God has of you encourage you greatly, because he knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows all of your sin, past, present, and future sin. There's nothing you can hide from the omniscient eye of the shepherd. He knows everything. He knows every sin you have committed, every sin you will commit. And yet, guess what? You're still one of his sheep. That's amazing. You're still one of his sheep. Get that in your mind. Let that bounce around and marinate for a while. That tells you that God loves you, that God has forgiven you. It tells you that God is incredibly patient with you and with me. And by the way, shepherds who shepherd sheep, they know that sheep do very dumb things, right? And yet the shepherd cares for them, right? Let this personal, intimate knowledge that God has of you as one of his sheep give you strength, like it did King David in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. He says this, "You've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me." He's talking about his knowledge of him. It encloses him front, behind, all around. Now, if you're an unbeliever, that should frighten you. That should frighten you because God knows everything about you. And if you don't turn to Christ, he will judge you based on that. But for David, because he knew that God had forgiven him of all of his sin, he had confidence in the omniscience of his God, that he was a sheep and God knew him very, very well. And we even know this because David makes a huge statement, Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Did you get your mind wrapped around that? "That the days were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them." Think about David's days. Think about them. There's some glorious days. There's some tragic days. Still a sheep. Still a sheep. Let the omniscience, loving, intimate knowledge of God strengthen you like it did David, like it did Peter. I recall your attention in John chapter 21. You remember Peter, after Jesus died and rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples after that. In John 21, Peter basically says, "You know what? I've really been a bust as an apostle. I've really blown it. I denied the Lord three times. I'm out of here. I'm going back to fishing." And he's saying it like, "I'm done. I'm going back. I want to quit." By the way, he wasn't the only one. Other disciples said, "We'll go with you too." Remember what Jesus does? He comes to confront the wayward apostle and disciples, and he meets them on the beach, and he questions Peter's love. He questions it. He questions it three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And on that last one, you remember what Peter said? He said this in verse 17 to 21. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." You know what he did? He appealed to the omniscience of God. He's basically saying, "Look, I know you know I have failed. I know you know that I've just went back to fishing. I've kind of given up. I know you know that, but you also know, Lord, at the core of my being, in all of my frailties and weaknesses and sin, you know I still love you. It's not perfect love, but I love you." That is what helped Peter. In 2 John, I believe it's chapter 3 or 4, I can't remember the exact address, but there's a great verse in there where it says that God is greater than our hearts. Praise God for that. Another great truth about the Good Shepherd. He's the true shepherd, the gracious shepherd, the personal shepherd. He's also the protecting and leading shepherd. Look at verse 3 through 4. Notice what he says. He says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name," and get this, "and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own," I love that, "he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Look at that. The end of verse 3, he leads them out. Verse 4, he puts forth all of his own, and then he goes ahead of them. Isn't that a great picture? He goes ahead of them. He plows the way, if you will. A fantastic truth about the Good Shepherd of the sheep. He leads them out. He goes ahead of them. It's such a great word picture for us to think on, beloved. This speaks of Jesus' loving leadership in our lives. He comes for the sheep, which is an appointment by God. He calls them out, and then he leads them. He guides them. The good shepherd does this because he knows where to take his sheep. He's not like the Pharisees, who were the blind leading the blind. No, the good shepherd leads his sheep because he knows what is best for the sheep. He knows what they need. He knows where to take them to give them what they need. He knows the way to such places. He knows the territory. He knows the passages, the safe passages. He knows the way to the greener pastures and the still waters. Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's because he leads them there. The sheep don't know the way, by the way. They don't. If they're without the shepherd, they're in big trouble, actually. Like, it's life or death for the sheep without the shepherd. Sheep don't know the safe passages to the green pastures. The sheep don't know the way to the still waters. In fact, you'll see it in the video I'll show today in our time of fellowship. You know, the only way that those sheep can get water is if the shepherd waters them. It's so desolate. The shepherd knows the way. He is the way to abundant life. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not only did the shepherd know the safe passages, but he goes ahead of the sheep also to protect the sheep from predators. He goes ahead to keep an eye out for danger. And there were constant dangers, dangers that sheep were so helpless and defenseless to. The shepherd would go before them to protect them, carrying his staff and having a sling in his hand like David did. He would fend off the predators. You can read about David doing this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 and 36, or like Amos did in Amos 3:12. Jesus does this for his sheep. He protects his sheep from the predators. The predators of false teaching, false shepherds, predators of the hired hand who does not care about the sheep. I call your attention to verse 12. Notice what it says. He protects them from the wolf. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Predators everywhere. But see, the hired hand flees. Fugo in the language, where we get a fugitive, they flee. And notice, it even says the hired hand leaves the sheep. He abandons them altogether. He also makes the contrast of the robbers and the thieves in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What this means is that the shepherd never fails to lead his sheep to their ultimate destination. Isn't that great? In this life and in the life to come, Jesus, the good shepherd, leads and protects his sheep. He brings all his sheep to the glorious green pastures of glory. He brings all of his sheep to the sacred still waters of glory. And what a truth, beloved, this we should rest our souls in. And we should rest in this truth with all of our being. We must rest in the guidance and protection of the good shepherd. By the way, I want you to key in on when he talks about that hired hand. It says that the hired hand does not care about the sheep. That is not the Lord. The good shepherd cares. He cares greatly. Also notice verse 1, like I said, it says that the false shepherd or the he climbs up to come in a different way. It says that in verse 1. He doesn't enter by the door of the sheepfold, but he climbs up. That's what I was saying, because the sheep pen was stacked rocks and they put him in a circle. And so for false shepherds and for dangers and predators, they would have to come over the wall to get to the sheep. But you know, like I said, the true shepherd, he sits at the gate. And shepherds, even today, they sleep in the gate. They stay there all night to protect the sheep. In fact, Jesus says that very clearly in verse 7. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Yes, he's the way to salvation, but he's also the protector of the sheep. He protects the sheepfold by keeping the gate. He stays the night at the gate to protect the sheep. What a great truth or principle. See, the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers with his sheep. He's always working, always protecting, always guiding, always leading. He will not let the evil one destroy one of his sheep. Oh, sure, the sheep might get attacked, might get a little wounded by the evil one like Job did. That was a pretty serious wound that Job took on in his life. But the predator never wins, never ultimately destroys one of God's sheep, because he cares for the sheep, the good shepherd. He cares for them. I want you to notice verse 10 again. Notice what it says. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." He's not going to let one of his little sheep or his lambs perish. The good shepherd is always there to guide and protect. Psalm 40, verse 11, listen to this. Speaking of the Lord himself, it says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." That's a depiction of God. Psalm 2, verse 9, "He keeps the feet of his godly ones." Psalm 37, verse 28, "The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever." What a truth. Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." He's always protecting. Proverbs 2, verse 8, "He preserves the way of his godly ones." Proverbs 4, 18, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." They make it. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Or John chapter 6, 39, Jesus said this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Or like it says in John 10, look at verse 28. He very clearly says it, "And I give eternal life to them," those are the sheep, "and they will" what? "Never perish." Strongest language in the Bible, strongest negative statement there can be. Umay in the language. Two negatives put together in the language, it will never happen. Never happen. "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." No one. Guess what? That means even you. You can't snatch yourself out of the Father's hand. That's the kind of shepherd I want. What about you? That's the kind of shepherd I want. I want a shepherd who constantly leads and protects me, who's always with me, who knows me and loves me, even in the midst of all my weaknesses and foolishness and sin. Are you fearful this morning? Are you struggling with issues in your life? Are you concerned about the times you live in? Are you carrying a heavy load? Turn to the great shepherd. Turn to the good shepherd of your soul. There's one more truth I want to bring to your attention. He's the true shepherd, the gracious shepherd, the personal shepherd, the protecting shepherd, and lastly, he's the selfless shepherd. We see it in a couple places. Verse 14, notice what it says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, jump down to verse 17. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You know what we see in this? We have a selfless shepherd. Now I know, naturally speaking, shepherds care about their sheep. They do. They care about them. But how many shepherds would be willing to die for a sheep? You know, I don't know if that would be the case. You know, I mean, sheep, naturally speaking, are kind of a resource, right? So they care for them at that base level. But I don't know too many shepherds who'd be willing to die for a sheep. But the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. That's the heart of this shepherd. This shepherd is willing to die in the place of his sheep. He's willing to give his life for their lives. And he does this so that they might have life, but not just any kind of just basic life, but life abundantly. In the language, that word for abundance speaks of life that goes far beyond what is necessary. Jesus gave his life not to just give us what is necessary, but rather to give us far more than what is just necessary. It exceeds our expectations. That's what he did. Now, beloved, that's amazing when you think about it. I want you to notice he says he lays down his life for the sheep. That in the language speaks of substitutionary atonement. He goes in the place of the sheep. He bears their punishment for them in full. It's a willful submission to go all the way for the sheep by the good shepherd, to lay down his life willingly. Now the Jews thought they took his life, but that was not the case. He laid it down. He willingly laid it down. And he laid it down for the sheep in the sheep's place as a substitutionary atonement. He is the propitiation for the sins of all his sheep. He bears their wrath in full. He's the propitiation. Meaning he's the vicarious appeasement of God's wrath that should be directed toward the sheep, but it is instead directed towards the shepherd. Substitutionary appeasement of God's wrath. He takes your place for you, bearing your wrath. What a truth. That's the shepherd that we have, a selfless shepherd. And by the way, as a footnote, if you notice in the last few verses, he laid it down. He laid his life down for the sheep, but notice he also took it back up again. He had the power to raise himself. We often think the Father raised him, and it does say that. The Father raised him. It says the Spirit raised him, but it also says Jesus raised himself. It's a triune work of God. He did this because he loves the sheep. No greater love than this, right? We just read it, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, this is our shepherd. And now I can see why Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, quote, "If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. And he preserves me," end quote. This is our shepherd. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to the shepherd, I pray you do that this morning. Don't delay. Don't delay. This shepherd is the shepherd who gives his life for your life. I pray you turn to him. I pray you trust in him. And if you have turned to him and trusted in him, then praise God. Pursue him. Give him your life. He is worthy of it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your truth this morning. We thank you for just the metaphor, the word picture that we get of the shepherd and the sheep. We thank you that your word was spoken in such ways that we can have such vivid pictures of grace in our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here that is holding on to their sin and is a sheep that has gone astray. We know, Lord, that the sheep that go astray are defenseless and ultimately in great danger of death. I pray, Lord, you would graciously do the work in the heart of those that are lost sheep gone astray, that you would do the work in their heart. Grant them the faith to believe, the repentance necessary, and grant them eternal life. And for your church, Lord, and your believers, I pray that you would use this word to encourage us to walk with you more faithfully, more diligently, that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to give you a benediction out of Hebrews 13, a very appropriate benediction. It says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to move our chairs to the side, bring our tables in, and if you're able to stay for a time of fellowship and meal, we'd love to have you do that.